and prayed for something, and one of the Lord delivered it. Just couldn't believe it, could you? Just couldn't believe it. Peter went up and knocked on the door of that house, and a little girl, a maiden by the name of Rhoda, come and looked out. Evidently, she just shut the door in his face and went back. They had been a-praying for Peter's release, and here the Lord delivered. Peter's out there. No, you've seen his ghost. It couldn't be him. Couldn't be him. He finally convinced them. Don't you think they were singing that night? Singing a song in the night. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. You got a song to sing. Does it sound like Amazing Grace? I believe it would. I believe it does. Because, as the brother said, we've got an inheritance. We just sort of look at things that's right in front of us. Do you really do that whenever you put out a garden? You just planted a garden and that's all you can see? Or what are you looking on over yonder for? You're looking on over yonder for something out of that garden. And I'm not saying it's something we can do for ourselves. Yes, times may look bad, and we need to deal with each one of them in their time. But can't you see just over the ridge that there's something better? Yeah. There's a home over there, an inheritance that fadeth not away. It's in Christ Jesus. Is Christ going to fade away?
No.
No. He's forever, and he's coming back one day. And there won't be no darkness. There won't be no song in the night. There'll be a song in the daytime, that eternal day. And we're going to be a singing, not to the S-U-N, but to S-O-N. We're going to be a singing praise to it. But I'm going to tell you, as this brother said, we're living in the land of Goshen. It's dark all around, but there's light in that land. There's water in that land, and there's good pasture in that land. You won't find it nowhere else in the world. It's in this land, in the land of the living of where our Lord is. We don't have to wait to get up there for him to be the light of that city. He ought to be that light right down here, right now, in this place. Thank you for having me, and thank you. Thank God for the church here at Abbott's Creek. God bless you is my prayer.
The Savior's
Southern Virginia there. Appreciate him coming down and being with us. Now, Elder Bob Dickerson, him and Sister Margie, his wife, now live at Clarksville, but for a long, long time lived down in Valdosta. So I guess Brother Bob, I have known longer than any other old Baptist preacher, and I just have to introduce him to say, and a father in the ministry to me. Hope you'll pray for him as he comes, that the Lord is blessing him. Take your time, Brother Bob.
Pray for him. I appreciate the opportunity of visiting here at Abbott's Creek again. Enjoyed visits in the past here. This is a special occasion, and I've looked forward to it. And as the brethren have said, and I thought both of them preached exceptionally well, and I appreciate what they preached. But as they preached, I thought about how much indeed we have to be thankful for. Now, I think of the lady that called me one time in Valdosta, Georgia, on the phone. And I had a little program on the radio at that time, and she had heard it. And made a statement about a paper that I was editor of at that time, and that it was nationally distributed. And she said, "You mean there's Primitive Baptists somewhere else?" She said, "I thought they were all right here in this county. I thought it was a local movement." And I said, "No, ma'am, I wish she was here today. 250 years of it." And that wasn't the beginning of it, way back before. I want to read you a little from the book of Joshua, 14th chapter, and I'll begin at 6th verse. Well, let's begin in the 5th verse. "As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." That's W-H-O-L-L-Y, fully. "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever." That's what Brother Gene preached about, the inheritance. "Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Joshua blessed it and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. And this reads, if read correctly, 5th through the 13th verses, 14th chapter of Joshua. Caleb's, I guess, one of my favorite characters from the Old Testament. Served the church for a brief period of time, and a couple that came to church regularly had twin boys. Brother Steve and Sister Sarah know where I'm talking about in this, I'm sure. But anyway, the boys at that time were about 8 years old. The boys had biblical names. One was named Jacob, and one was named Caleb. And one day Caleb asked his mama, he said, "The preachers always preach about Jacob. Says, don't nobody ever preach about Caleb." He felt a little left out. And she told me about it. And so three, four meetings after that, I had Caleb on my mind. I tried preaching on him, and they always sat on the back row back there, on the left, on the very back row. And I looked back there to see if Caleb was getting something out of this, and he was sound asleep. So much for pleasing the flesh. It don't get anywhere. But Caleb was. He was a great character in the Bible. There were at least 2 million people, 2 million Israelites, that came out of the bondage of Egypt and entered into the promised land. Of the 2 million that came out of Egypt, did you know that there were only two of them, 20 years of age or older, that entered into the promised land? That was Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them died in the wilderness. The rest of them refused to believe the promise of God. They were scared of the Amalekites, which were the giants that lived in there, and those giants were there. Caleb was one of the 12 that was sent out. Moses sent the 12 spies out. They spied the land. They came back. You remember This is hard to imagine, even a bunch of grapes so big that it took two men to carry them, tied them to a pole, put the pole on the shoulders of each. I mean, here's the evidence. God said, it's a land of milk and honey. It's a great land, a land that I'll bless with the rain from heaven. And here's the evidence of it. But they said, oh, there are giants in the land. Well, Caleb didn't disagree with that. He was an honest man. He gave an honest report. He said, yes, there are giants in the land. But he said, the same God that brought us out of Egypt, the same God that against, if you had odds, this would be the most tremendous odds ever to face anybody of a possibility of bringing these people out of Egypt when they didn't have a sword to fight with. They didn't have any help from any other men upon the face of the earth. If you and I wanted to get them out of Egypt, we'd have had to see if the Assyrian army would have come or somebody else would and waged this long war and tried to get them out of there. You know what God sent? He sent two old men. One of them's 80, one of them's 84. Yeah. He sends them. And they wander in there. And they said, Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. And everybody in the palace just laughed. I mean, what do you do with two old men? They just dreaming dreams. But I tell you, before it was over with, before all of those plagues Brother Ed preached about, before all of them had come to an end, the Egyptians were just about ready for them to go. And when that last plague came, and when the firstborn in every family in Egypt lay there dead, even Pharaoh was ready for them to go. Nobody ever raised a sword. Nobody ever engaged in a battle. And they marched out of there. Marched out of there with the jewelry that belonged to the Egyptians. Gave it to them freely. And somebody said, well, that wasn't theirs. That's stealing. No, no. That's God's way of paying them back for all those years of labor as slaves in that land. But Caleb says God brought us out when it was absolutely impossible for us to have removed ourselves from the conditions in Egypt, and said he's able to take care of the giants are there, but he's able to take care of them. And he wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, not H-O-L-Y, but wholly followed the Lord. Well, you reckon he was perfect? You reckon he never made a mistake? You reckon he never did anything to follow the Lord? You remember what the book said about Job? God said about it? About how that he was a perfect man? Now, you reckon Job didn't have any faults at all? Perfect there just means whole. It means complete. It doesn't mean perfection in the sense of without sin. If Job had been a perfect man, he would not have repented in dust and ashes as he did. He would have not said, I abhor myself, when God led him to see just what he was without the mercy and the grace and the blessings of God. The Apostle John says that if we say that we have no sin, that we make God a lie. That is, we call him a liar. And I'm not ready to call God a liar. But if we say we have no sin, then that's what we are doing. Because God says that all of Adam's race are condemned in sin. That there's none righteous, no, not one. No, what it's saying is that these men were followers of God. They were believers in God. And now the time has come. The rest of the 2 million over there in the wilderness have raised along the path that the Israelites traveled for 40 years. They're buried there. Their children are among those that come in. But of the older generation, there's only two. Even Moses doesn't get to enter in. Even Aaron doesn't get to enter in. The high priest, that high priest, is not there.
You know, Moses and Aaron committed two sins,
and that's why they were denied access to the promised land. The promised land is not heaven. Canaan does not represent heaven, never does. Canaan represents the gospel kingdom here. Okay. First thing they did, they disobeyed God. And that's dangerous ground.
Yes,
especially dangerous ground when you want God to bless you and bless what you're doing in his kingdom here. God said to speak to the rock.
Yeah.
And Moses strikes the rock. They'd already struck it before. God, the first time, said, strike the rock. Let's identify the rock. Let's let the Apostle Paul identify the rock. He said the rock that followed them was Christ. Okay, he's smitten as he was upon Calvary's tree, one time and one time forever. But Moses comes now, and he's all, I can understand it. He is so disgusted with these Jews that he brought out through this experience in the Red Sea, and that delivered them from the bondage they were in by the grace and the mercy and the power of God, and all they do is complain, and they want to turn back. They don't want to follow God any further. And I understand Moses being upset, but he's upset enough that he doesn't pay attention to what God says, and he strikes the rock again. That'd be like putting Christ on the cross again. He doesn't need to go there, brother. He did it and did it to perfection when he went there 2,000 years ago. Then they said, here's sin number two. They turned to the Israelites and says, must we bring you water out of the rock? Oh, Moses, you can't bring water out of anywhere. I don't care how much you love your pastor and what a great preacher you think he is, he can't bring you water out of the rock. No, it comes from God.
Amen.
And so they committed these sins. You remember Moses dies up there on top of the mountain. He's looking over. God said, I'll let you see it, but you can't enter in. So out of all of them, there are two. And Caleb was 40 years old, and when the spies went out, 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. Now from the time that they crossed the River Jordan until the time when the land begins to be divided is another 5 years. He's now 85 years old, and Joshua says, in essence, you can have anything you want, Caleb. But what part of the land do you want? Well, Brother Lot wouldn't have any trouble making up his mind, would he?
No.
No. Abraham said, choose what you want. Lot takes the best.
Yeah.
He wants it where it's well watered. He wants it where there's no mountains to climb. He wants it where there are no problems and difficulties. And you know, I never read where God left any of that land to Lot. I have never read that in the Bible. I read where he gave it to Abraham. But Lot takes the best of it. Well, what about Caleb? I think he could have had anything he wanted there. He said, give me this mountain. Hebron, the great mountain. It's the mountain that was filled with giants. The mountain that was filled with all kind of problems. The mountain that had strong walled cities upon it. The mountain that's going to be awful difficult for 85-year-old man to conquer. He says, give me this mountain. I thought how many times that you and I have said, well, give me the well-watered plain. Give me the easy part. Yeah. Give me this mountain. So 40 years ago, I think I tried to preach on that text. And you know, at that time, I didn't have any idea what it was like to be 85 years old.
And I got 10 more years to find out if I live that long, but I'm close enough to it now. I understand a heap sight more about it now than I did then. Then I lived in the flatwoods of South Georgia, and I didn't know anything about mountains either. But for the past 12 years, we've lived part of each year up on the mountainside in western North Carolina. I've learned something about mountains. I've learned that at 85 years old, really at 75, that you can't do near what you used to be able to do. I've learned also that it ain't easy to clear land and to plant a field in the mountains like it is in the flatland. But Caleb says, give me this mountain. He doesn't want the well-watered plain of Jordan. He doesn't want that which man has already cleared. He says, you give me this mountain. He said, the same God that blessed me then is still on his throne, and he'll be with me, and he'll bless me now to accomplish whatever needs to be accomplished.
I think that in essence, that's what the original members of this church said. And then the ones at Sandy Creek. They had come down, the Old Baptists were in Virginia. The Virginia churches preceded these. But you know, there were definitely problems in Virginia, because it was under the rule of the Church of England. It was the established state church. Did you know in Culpeper, Virginia, that the records of the jail there record the names of Baptist preachers that were locked up in jail, some for a year or more, some with the stripes laid upon their back, and the only charge against them was preaching the gospel of the Lord Amen. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These folks, they came down here looking for something. There the land was already cleared. There the settlements had been there since Jamestown in the 1600s. There you could find a farm that was, everything was cleared, ready to go to work farming it. This was, as Brother Steve said, this was the wilderness. This was an untamed land. But there was something here that wasn't there. There was freedom to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came. And they cleared the land. And they came to praise and honor God. And this church came from Elder Daniel Marshall, who was the first pastor of this church, later left here, went to Georgia, the first Baptist preacher to ever come to the state of Georgia, organized the first Baptist church in the state of Georgia. Everything, every Baptist church in Georgia and Florida, and then you go on West Alabama and Mississippi, also came directly from this church and from Sandy Creek Church. These were the early churches of a movement that spread. In Virginia, when you paid taxes then, you had to pay for the upkeep of the Church of England. Didn't matter whether you went to church there or not. You might never darken the door. But part of your taxes were to pay for the salary of their preachers and to maintain their buildings. You could not have an assembly to worship God other than that of the Church of England unless you receive permission from the authorities to do so. They came here just as the first settlers of America came to find religious freedom. They came here to praise and to honor and to glorify their God. And they said, in essence, what Caleb said, they said, give us this mountain. Doesn't matter if it hadn't been cleared. Doesn't matter if there are giants here. Doesn't matter if there are walled cities. The same God that has blessed us from the beginning is still on his throne. And he'll be with us. And he'll bless us now
in whatever it takes.
Now, I'll be honest with you, at 75 years of age, I don't want to clear any mountainside. I don't want to prepare the ground for a garden. I really don't.
It takes, somebody said you can do everything you used to do, it just takes so much longer to do it.
And nothing works like it ought to anymore. I remember Elder Varn Marshall used to make this statement in his latter years. He said, my rememberer don't work at all. But he said, my forgetter works perfectly. Well, that's old age. But Kenneth says, give me the mountain. And I think a lot of times, I've seen so many times in the church, I've seen when people knew where the church ought to stand and they backed off from it because they didn't want to get involved in what it would take to insist that the church stand where it should. They take the easy way out, and they say it's on account of peace. You know where the most peaceful place is on the face of the earth, do you?
Yeah.
Out there in the graveyard.
Yeah.
And there ain't no fussing and fighting goes on there. And if you want a church that dead, you can have a peaceful church. But I want a church that's alive.
Amen.
And I want it to be peaceful, but I want that peace to come from God, from the power of His Spirit upon His people as they meet together to worship Him.
Now, I do want the mountain. I don't want the physical mountain, but I want Mount Hebron. I want the mountain where God meets with His people. And when there are those that come along and say, well, we're going to change it, and we're going to add this, that, and the other, I want to be one that stands there against them and says no.
You know what you're doing when you say that? You're saying God didn't know what He was doing. When you put in a Sunday school, when the old church stood 1,700 years without one, you're saying that God didn't know what He was doing. It took man to come along and figure out how to do it right. No, I want this mountain. I'm not scared of the giants. There's giants everywhere.
If you don't, brother, mention this too. If you don't believe there's giants, you sit in the doctor's office and he reads reports and he says you've got cancer, you don't think that's a giant? There are giants in the church. And there are those that think there are giants in the church. There are those that think they're supposed to tell the other preachers where they can go and where they can't go, who they can preach with and who they can't preach with.
And I got news for those giants. When Elder Varn Marshall and the others in that presbytery laid hands on me many years ago, and I've got my credentials from the church of that ordination, and it says this plain and clear in there, they ordained me to go wherever God in His providence cast my lot.
Amen.
It doesn't say anything there about obeying men, but it talks about obeying God. I want that mountain.
Yeah.
Yeah. I probably won't live to 85, but I think I'd still want it then.
Yeah.
If any of you live to be 100, and you really love God and you love His kingdom, you're going to want it then. Still. Not be afraid of the giants. Not be afraid of the problems and the difficulties. And there'll always be problems. You can get it all settled down and think you can sit back and relax, and I guarantee you for the next Sunday something else will come up.
Amen.
It's just the nature of this world in which we live.
Yeah.
But despite all of that, there's no place sweeter. There's no place more pleasant. No place more lovely. No place that speaks more to my poor soul than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here and here.
God bless you.
We've enjoyed the morning service. It just seemed like it's gone so fast. And I feel like the preaching has been very blessed to be seemingly just right in harmony and just what I needed. I don't know about you, but just has fed my soul and blessed me today just to be filled and lifted up again. And it's given God the praise. That's what we've heard. And that's the prime focus of the Church of God is to praise God. Now, we get a lot of side benefits in that, but we're thankful for these things that have been brought to us. We're thankful for God blessing these men to bring them, giving them the liberty and giving them the freedom of mind to bring these things to our attention today. Now, we got lunch. Our lunchroom is not large enough for everybody to sit down at one time. So I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things. First off, in just a few minutes, we'll sing a hymn. While we're singing that, any of the sisters that want to go back and get things prepared, go ahead. That might make it flow a little smoother. All right? We're also going to have the blessing in here. I'm going to ask Elder Johnny Duggins. Brother Johnny has had an accident. He has burned with some hot water liquid. He's burned his legs. And he said he just really can't stand to speak, and it's very difficult for him to get up and down. So before we leave, we're going to ask him to close this part of the service and to give thanks for the table. So we'll do that too. All right? There's places to sit in the back, but for some of those younger ones and better able to, we got a good number of places outside under two good tents out there, shaded. You're welcome to go sit out there too. And you can come back in here. So I'm just saying we'll make do. Don't worry about that. You know, as these brethren have said, the grace of God is sufficient. This is enough. We can make this little thing work just fine. So y'all just keep that in mind. Just be patient, and we'll get through it. Then after lunch, we'll come back in and have an afternoon service, and of course we have no evening service. I think what we'll do again for the sake of time and convenience, we will just at the end of the service today, we'll have a handshake then. Alright? So, what we're going to do now, Brother Justin, you have a hymn.
226.
What we'll do is sing 226. Any of you sisters that want to go ahead and slip back and get the lunch ready, start setting your stuff out, go ahead and do so while we sing this. After we have this hymn then, we're going to have a prayer to close the service, and then that way it'll give the sisters a few minutes. We'll look and check back there, and when they get it ready, we'll just file in, and we'll already have the blessing said, and you can go ahead and fix your plates and go from there. If anybody needs any help or assistance on anything, just let some of us know. All right, so I don't know all of you and all your circumstances or condition, but if somebody needs help to get around, if somebody needs special consideration in any way, if you'll ask us, we'll try to help you do those things in any way we can, too, to be a benefit to you. So 226, we'll stand and sing that if you will, please.
Church of Christ, we have today a blessing come.